Does he? We sang Jesus saves. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock. Rock of ages. Is he? Turn to John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That particular statement, one that many people quote, may not know it's in the Bible, and certainly may not know it's in John 8, may have no idea about what it meant when Jesus said it. It may be applied to political truth. It may be applied to financial truth. It may be applied to social truth. And to some degree, it may be true in those particular areas. But Jesus Christ used it. When he used it, it had nothing to do with any of that. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what truth is he talking about? The best way to find out is simply to look at the context. So if you have your Bible open to John chapter 8, we're going to do that in our study tonight. First of all, we want to examine the truth that he had in mind. Go back up to verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12, where the stage is clearly set, the contest is engaged right here. Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's his claim. Is it true that he dispels darkness and grants light that brings life if you're willing to follow him? In verse 18, he said, the Father who sent me testifies about me. That is, the Father in heaven verifies my claim about myself. Is that true? In verse 23, he said, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you'll die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's a pretty amazing statement. I'm not from this earth. I have heavenly origin. And unless you believe that I am, that is the eternal God who came to this earth from heaven, you will die in your sins. Is that the truth? That's his claim. That's the truth that's being contested in this particular chapter. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, or that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me, has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. They portrayed Jesus as a renegade. They did not believe at all that he was doing the will of the Father. But he affirms very definitely that the Father approved of everything he taught and everything he did, and every bit of it was pleasing to the Father. That's the stage that's set by the time we get to this statement in verse 32. Is it true? You see, if you go back to verse 13, we started with verse 12. Now look at the contrast and thus the contest in the chapter. After Jesus said he's the light of the world, note verse 13. The Pharisees said to him, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. There's the contest. Is it true? or is it not true? In verse 19, they were saying to him, Jesus had said in verse 18, we read that a moment ago, my Father testifies about me. Verse 19, they said, where is your Father? In other words, they believe he has an earthly father, that he's not, certainly the Father he's talking about is not the one in heaven, not the Father God. Is his Father God in a special way or not? What's the truth? Look at verse 25. Jesus said in 24, you've got to believe I am he. Here's the contest. They said, and this is what the whole chapter is about, right here in verse 25. Who are you? They were saying to him, who are you? This is the truth that verse 32 is referring to, that is being contested. It didn't stop with these declarations up to our text. As this dialogue continued, Jesus kept on amplifying this, stressing this, and I guess you might say raising their blood pressure. Look, if you will, a little bit further in verse 46. He challenges them, which of you convicts me of sin? Would you make a challenge like that? Show me a sin I've ever committed. I certainly wouldn't make a challenge like that. That's absolute arrogance, unless it's the truth that he's never sinned. And if anybody wanted to be able to convict him, it was these fellas. Okay, where have I ever sinned? Note again in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Is that true? That's the kind of truth that's in this dialogue. Look again at verse 56. He said, your Abraham's father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They responded, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? He said in verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Abraham lived about 2,000 years previous to Jesus' birth. That is, before he entered the womb of Mary. But he said, I was there. Is that true? If it is, he's more than a man. He's eternal. He's divine. That's the contest that's staged in the chapter. Okay, we know what the truth is in verse 32 that is being contested. He says the truth will make you free. So here's our second question. Free from what? Now again, we could take off into other parts of the Bible and make some really good application, but let's just stay with the chapter. And if you stay with the chapter, it seems to me at least, there's two things that's in view. One, these people are slaves morally. Sin is ruling their lives, controlling their thinking, blinding their eyes. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Back up in verse 6. Remember, they brought this woman. They said was taken into the act of adultery. I don't know if she was or wasn't. That was their claim. Strange the man's not there. But be that as it may, they claim she's taken in the act of adultery and wants to really put Jesus to the test is really what it's all about. Note verse 6. They were saying this, asking, now what do you say we do? Moses says that this woman is to be stoned. What do you say? Note verse 6. They were saying this, testing him, so that they may have grounds for accusing him. They're blind. They're walking in darkness about who he is. and they are subject to their blindness. Now note, verse 7, when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who was without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. You know what else they're blind about? Their own guilt. They're self-righteous. You remember Jesus just stooped on the ground and wrote something. We don't know what he wrote. And after a while he looked up, they're all gone. They're blind about their self-righteousness. And because they're blind about their self-righteousness, they have no appreciation for his message that he's the true Savior of man from sin. But the truth about who Jesus is will set you free from the blindness of self-righteousness. You need him. Or you will die in your sins. And where he goes, you cannot come. In verse 12, he said he's the light of the world. They said, verse 13, your testimony is not true. In verse 14, Jesus said, you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. They're in the darkness about his origin. They're in the darkness about his future, that he's going to die and rise again and sit at the right hand of God. They're walking in darkness and ignorance. Now, the truth about Jesus can set them free from that. In verse 19, Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. They did not know. They did not understand. They did not believe that he was the unique, the only begotten Son of God. Would they come to know the truth about Jesus, they would know that. It would set them free from that ignorance about who Jesus is. In verse 21, he said, I go away, you'll seek me, you will die in your sin. Verse 24, you will die in your sin. Knowing the truth about Jesus would free them from that obstinance and hard-headedness that would cause them to continue to pursue a life of sin and die in that condition. If they could come to know the truth about Jesus, they wouldn't continue in sin till death. But sin had them in slavery. Furthermore, you'll see in verse 38, he said, I speak the things which my Father, I've seen with my Father. You do the things you've heard from your Father. What kind of things? Verse 41, he said, you're doing the deeds of your Father. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And they wanted to kill Jesus, an innocent man. That is murder. Furthermore, he said he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of it. They lied. They come to know the truth about Jesus. It would set them free from sin's rule, causing them to do the will of Satan instead of the will of God. But there's another aspect of this freedom in the context. In verse 35, he said the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. They prided themselves on being Abraham's descendants. Verse 37, they were by the flesh, but not in their attitude and conduct. Who gets the inheritance and freedom? It's the son. That was true not only physically, that was true spiritually. It's those who are spiritually the sons of God, who are set free from the bondage of sin and are in line to receive the inheritance as sons. And so it sets you free from the consequences of sin. Notice also, in verse 12, we read it. He said, I am the light of life. The light of the world. The light of life. So instead of dying, spiritual death, being cut off from the blessings that the Son has, you can have life and fellowship with God. knowing the truth about Jesus will provide you life instead of death. Notice also the consequences of sin in our text. Not only does it sever from the inheritance of sonship and thus fellowship with God and from the life that that you have in fellowship with God, but the consequences of sin is that it's a downward spiral. Hold your finger right here for just a moment. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Start about the second sentence there. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, that's what sin does. When it becomes your master, it doesn't stop with one sin. It leads to another and another. It's like a downward spiral. It's like a whirlpool. Look at the text in John 8. Where did they start? Well, down in verse 6 of chapter 8, they were using the case of this supposed adulterous woman. I don't know if she was or not. But they were using it not to carry out the law, but they were using it as a pretext to try to trap Jesus and to accuse him unjustly. Then in verse 13, they actually are rejecting openly the truth that he's proclaiming. He said, "My testimony is true. I'm the light of the world." They said, "No, it's not." Open opposition to the word of Christ about who he is and the truth about it. Then in verse 33, they said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They do not realize. They're denying their guilt. They're denying their condemnation. Verse 41, they said, "We are not born of fornication. We have but one Father, and that's God." They're denying Satan is their father, that they are guilty. And then, in verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, "Did we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" That's slander. They can't answer what he says, so they started with the accusation of the woman. True or not, I don't know, but they were using it as a pretext. Denying his open claims to be the light of the world. Denying their guilt and need of redemption. And now they say, "You got a demon." That's absolute slander. It's just one thing leads to another, as you can clearly see in the text. And then in verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. They wanted to kill him. Innocent man. But they were ready to kill him. The truth will set you free. In verse 36, he said, "If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." Absolutely, totally free. And if you're free, you have no fear of the consequences of slavery. Hold your finger at John 8 and go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. "You have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again." You know, if you're a slave, you might be afraid. How you be treated? What are the consequences down the road? Master may get tired of you and just dismiss you, may kill you. You're his property. You don't have that spirit. You've received the spirit of adoption as son, by which you cry out, "Abba, Father." That is Father, Father. Very tender term. Emphasizing the relationship to God as an adopted son. So surely the truth will set you free from the rule of sin, its dominion in your life, and from the consequences of sin. The downward spiral, morally and spiritually, the fear of guilt, and set you free indeed. Well, the next question. He said, "You shall know the truth." We know what the truth is. And he said, "It will make you free." We know it's freedom from sin. Next question, how will it make you free? How will the truth about Jesus make you free? Note he says, let's start back in verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now note, he said, to those who came to believe in him, he said, you must continue in my word. That is, you've got to continue to believe in what I say. So you've come to believe. That faith must be rooted and grounded and continue to grow. You must continue in it, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's talk about this. You've come to believe, and if you abide in my word. As I went through and read and reread chapter 8, I saw something that, if I'm not mistaken, really stands out. Will you take your Bible and look at it with me? Note he says in the verse we're studying, well, the previous verse, 31, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. So he's equating what he says with the truth. All through this chapter, there's a strong emphasis on what Jesus says. His word. Look at it with me. Back up in verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, so that's his word. This is where he claims to be the light of the world. Look in verse 13, they say, you're testifying about yourself, your testimony, your word is not dependable, it's not true. What you say is not true. Jesus answered and said, verse 14, so he speaks again. And he said, my testimony is true. I know where I came from. Verse 16, he said, my judgment is true. Middle of the verse. My judgment is true. In verse 18, I am he who testifies about myself. That's what he said. Is that true? It's his word. Is his word reliable? Look at verse 20. As John writes this, he said, these words he spoke. Verse 21, then he said again to them, I go away and you'll seek me. You won't find me. Is that true? They said, where's he going? We're not going to be able to find him. Note he said, verse 23, he was saying to them, you're from below, I'm from above. Is that true? That's what he said. Look again at verse 25. They said, who are you? Here's Jesus' response. Jesus said to them, what I have been saying to you. Have you not been listening? I've been telling you. Are you hearing my word? And so, a very interesting statement here in verse 26. He said, I have many things to speak. We're going to enlarge on that in a second. I have many things to speak. So he is talking about, throughout this context, the things that he's saying, and that's the contest. He's saying, they're saying, no, that's not true. So is his word about whatever he's talking about, who he is, where he came from, their guilt, what's going to happen to them? Except, is that true? Now, he said, I have many more things to say. He wouldn't live much longer until he'd be arrested and crucified. Did he get it all said? Nope. He didn't. Hold your finger at John 8 and go to John 16. It's the night before his arrest. The next day he'll be crucified. He's with His apostles, His chosen ambassadors. He said, verse 12, compare what we read in John 8, 26. I have many things to speak with John 16 and 12. Now He's talking to His apostles. I have many more things to say. Does that sound like John 8? I have many more things to say. But you cannot bear them now. Now is not the time. You're not ready for it. Well, when are you going to say them? Here's the answer. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. I have more things to say. You're not ready yet. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to give you the rest of it. He'll guide you into all the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. I've got a lot more things to say, but I'm leaving, and the Holy Spirit's going to come and reveal all the truth. Note verse 14, when He does, what's going to happen? He will glorify me. When He reveals the rest of the things I want to say, they will serve to glorify me, to confirm His testimony about who He is and how much men need Him. In our text, He said, you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. Well, didn't they already know some truth if they came to believe in Him? Yes. But there was more to be said. And He said, if you continue putting your trust in My Word, you shall come to know the truth. That is, about the crucified Messiah and your need of Him and His glorious resurrection and ascension to glory. Look back again in verse 28. Jesus said, when, that's a marker of time, isn't it? When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know. Didn't they already know? Well, they knew some. Some had come to believe. When you lift up the Son of Man, that is the crucifixion, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things that the Father taught me. It's not the crucifixion in and of itself. That wouldn't convince them. In fact, because of the crucifixion, they said, oh, if you're the Son of God, come down. The crucifixion, being hung on a cross, is a part for the whole. It's the crucifixion and all that goes with it. The crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the third day. And it's through the resurrection on that third day. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 32. If I'm lifted up from the earth, there's the crucifixion, I will draw all men to Myself. But He was saying this to indicate what kind of death He was going to die. Ultimately, His crucifixion would draw men to Him. Instead of being a sign of defeat, it would glorify Him. And so then, He equipped these apostles to go and preach this message. Look at Luke chapter 24. And look at verse 46. Now He's arisen from the grave. He's with His apostles. He's commissioning them to reveal this truth that He talked about in John 16. He said, verse 46, thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament, would suffer. That's what they didn't understand. And rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The apostles would be witnesses to the truth that He had been proclaiming and that He was preaching in John 8, in John 12, and all through the book of John. But note the next verse. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. What's that about? You're going to be witnesses. And there's something else. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and give you power to do this work of witnessing. Look in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. They would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is, overwhelmed with His power. And equipped not only to reveal everything else Jesus had to say, but to confirm it with miracles. To explain the gospel in its fullness. To reveal the mystery of Christ. And then to confirm it with miracles. And so you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. The culmination of Peter's sermon is this. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And that is exactly the truth that they would come to know after He was crucified and raised, and the apostles were equipped to reveal the rest of what He said and to confirm it with miracles. And in verse 43, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. You know, John's whole book is devoted to the truth that's being debated in chapter 8. Turn back to the very beginning of the book. In John 8, he said, I didn't come from this world. How does John begin? John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What did Jesus say in John 8? Before Abraham was, I am. That's what John started his book with. He's eternal. The Creator. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten, the unique, the only one of His kind from the Father. He claimed a special relationship with the Father. You don't know my Father. That's what John began with in the prologue. He went on to say in verse 8:17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. True grace was realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, He's explained Him. Jesus explains the fullness of God. He's there in perfect harmony. Isn't that what Jesus claimed in John 8? Everything I do is pleasing to Him. That's John's whole proposition throughout the book. So that when you get to the last chapter, next to the last chapter, John 20, that passage that you may have in your heart, you can really quote to some degree by memory. Verse 31, these have been written that you may believe. What's our text? They came to believe, verse 31. If you'll abide in my word, keep believing my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. What did he say in John 8? I'm the light of life. You might have life in His name. And so, as the apostles were equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit to go into the world, this is the message they preached. And the condition of men enjoying that freedom that truth proclaimed was dependent upon them believing. And continuing to believe what Jesus claimed about Himself. Look at Mark 16:15. So he starts, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, 1:1. Mark 1:1. And then he's told his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was preaching the gospel about Himself. That's what they didn't believe. You preach what I said. And what now the Holy Spirit's equipping you to reveal. And if people will believe that, if they'll continue in my word, they'll be saved. But here's the other choice. If you don't believe his word, you'll die in your sins. John 8. Where I go, you cannot come. Where it's put in Mark, you'll be condemned. In Acts 2, when Peter preached that first sermon after Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Isn't that what Jesus' word was in John 8? I do the will of the Father. When you've lifted me up, that's no accident. We're on the same page. That's what Peter's preaching. He says, delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And in verse 32, it said, this Jesus God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Conclusion, verse 36, that all the house of Israel know for sure that God had made him Lord in Christ. Look at chapter 3. Another sermon Peter preached, verse 15. You put to death the Prince of Life. What did Jesus say in John 8? I'm the light of life. You put him to death. Jesus said that in John 8. When you lift up the Son of Man. He said, you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. There's his death, there's his resurrection. If you believe that, you can enjoy all the prophets we're talking about, verse 18 following. All these restoration promises that find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, he's preaching to the house of Cornelius. And I won't go all through the book of Acts. These will be sufficient to show this is the message preached. Look in chapter 10, verse 39. We are witnesses, Peter's preaching, talking about the apostles. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one that has been appointed by God, or who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. So, some came to believe. But if they would abide in his word, continue to listen, continue to believe. And when the gospel was revealed that his death was God's predetermined plan, and that he arose from the grave, and that he ascended to heaven, that only through him salvation could be found, and they could be set free. They could have the forgiveness of their sins, besides being set free from the bondage of their darkness and ignorance. They'd be set free from the consequences, the guilt, and the eternal damnation of sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a lot of things I read, I don't know if they're true. Got to where I question nearly everything that I read in the news. There's things that scientists say that's disproven later. I don't know if it's the truth. I've got to where, if scientists say it, I hold my judgment until there's further proof, because they've been proven wrong so much. There's people that you can't depend upon their word. There's good people that mean well, but sometimes they're mistaken. the consequences of this is far greater. Is it the truth that Jesus preached? If it is, and I believe it, then I can be free. What a joyous hope. What a glorious reward. If you're subject to His invitation tonight, we're going to give you the opportunity to come. But most of you have already believed the truth, and I trust continue to. Hold dearly to that, because only in that can you enjoy the freedom that Christ offers. We can assist you. Won't you come, and as we stand and sing.